Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us today from Maryville, Tennessee. Yes, if you haven't joined us in a few weeks, you are hearing correctly. Maryville, Tennessee. Couldn't make this stuff up. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31, the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your pierced lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just want to introduce everyone to Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us again from Maryville. Before we go to Mother, just again, speaking about our mother and Louisa saying here, you know, you've got a sweet smile on your lips, and I know you're going to tell me something surprising today, another truth. And why not? Let's look at our catechism, Article 507, which states, quote, "At once virgin and mother, Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the church. The church indeed, by receiving the word of God in faith, becomes herself a mother. Then by preaching and baptism, she brings forth sons who are conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of God to a new and immortal life." End quote. Repeating our Lord's incarnation, spiritual sons and daughters is what Our Lady is breeding, is giving birth to in each and every one of her fiats. Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters, I'm going to unmute them right now. I think I saw them. Okay, here we go. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
How are you? How's it going?
Hi.
Hello from Tennessee.
Hello. How are things in Tennessee? Maybe, Mother, can you start us off with, I know this sounds redundant, but can you give us a little bit of an update?
Well, we had 2 days of rain. We have sunshine today. It's nice. We have a little bit mud outside, which is hard because, you know, when you're fixing a place up, there's a construction going on. There's mud. We haven't moved in here yet. We're hoping maybe this week. That's what we're hoping for. We'll see. We still have some more work to do. We're laying some carpet down, the sisters, and we're putting baseboards down still. So, but it's coming to an end. It's coming to a close. So pray for us that we can get it done quickly and move in here soon.
I must have missed it, but I was looking. I didn't see anywhere on your dossier or the sisters' dossier about carpet laying and woodworking and floor refinishing. Where did all this come about?
Wait, what? You didn't see that where?
Oh, about your floor refinishing and carpet laying and stair fixing and all these other things that you and the sisters have been doing. I mean, I don't see this on your resume. Did you just acquire this talent?
We're learning to be carpenters a bit. So when we build the monastery, we might be able to help out. Anyway, we're doing things that we're not used to doing, but we're learning how to do them, you know, and it's been good. You know, I mean, we enjoy the work. Work and prayer is the Benedictine way, you know, so that's what we're doing. We still maintain our prayers as much as we can, and we are working, and we have five kittens, and we're trying to tame them. The little kittens are 2 months old, and trying to tame kittens when we're not working and we're not praying. So that's what we've been doing.
So you said you're discovering things you never thought you were going to do or able to do. And you know what? I think each and every one of us can say the same with our journey in this gift of the right. Divine will. We never thought it possible, especially when we first were introduced to this gift. I know when Deacon John Thompson came here and put 36 volumes on the table, I said, nope, can't do it, Deacon. Sorry, no time. But you know what? It's so interesting because once we give our fiat, forget about what we can or cannot do. Once we give our fiat, God takes over and he does it in us. And again, we're all proof of that, Mother. And it's just, we just have to, you know, two things I think that are the most difficult, at least in my opinion, to understanding, developing, and applying these gifts in the divine will. They are having trust in our Lord and having faith in our Lord. And we know Jesus tells us, he defines what faith is. Forget about what Webster says. Faith equals God. That's what Jesus tells Louisa and tells us through Louisa in volume two. So again, when he says, well, when I return, will I find faith? Basically what he means is, when I return, will I find me? Will I find anyone desiring me? And I think we can answer that question unequivocally. Yes, we do. We are. And we're here. Mother.
Yeah. I was just reading something about faith here in volume one. Our Lord was saying he would speak to me now about faith, and then he would leave me, and I would feel a life of faith being infused in my soul. As rough as I felt it before, at the speaking of Jesus, I would feel my soul become very, very light in such a way as to penetrate into God. And I would contemplate now his power, now his sanctity, now his goodness, and so on. My soul would remain stupefied, and in a sea of stupefaction, I would say, powerful God, what power is not undone before you? Immense sanctity of God, what other sanctity, as sublime as it might be, would dare to appear before you? Then I would feel myself descend into myself, and I would see my nothingness, my non-entity of earthly things, how everything is nothing before God. I would see myself a little worm, all full of dust, climbing up in order to take a few steps. It would take nothing to destroy me, but someone who would trample me underfoot, and I would be undone. So seeing myself so ugly, I almost would not dare to go to God, but his goodness would make itself present before my mind, and I would feel drawn as though by a magnet to go to him. And I would say to myself, if he is holy, he is also merciful. If he is powerful, he also contains full the highest goodness within himself. It seemed to me that goodness surrounded him on the outside and inundated him from within. So I would contemplate the goodness of God. It seemed to me that it would surpass all of the other attributes. And then looking at the others, I would see them all equal among themselves, immense, immeasurable, and incomprehensible to the human nature. While the soul would be in this state, Jesus would come back and speak about hope. So he was trying to teach her about faith, hope, and charity. And he was letting her see her nothingness, her how she, on the side of God and his attributes, his virtues, his greatness, his goodness, everything on the other side of God. We cannot comprehend who God is. And on the side of him, we are nothing. We can do nothing without him. But knowing that, realizing our nothingness brings us joy. We become unhappy when we think we're something. And we become insecure when we think we're something. But you lose that, realizing you're something, and you realize you're nothingness, and you grow in security because you can't fall anywhere because you're really at the bottom, right? And so, you know, it's to realize our nothingness is perfect joy. So St. Francis said humility is perfect joy, but nothingness is beyond humility. And our Lord told Louisa that nothingness is even more so a great thing than littleness, realizing your littleness. Because if you're little, you're still something. But we have to come to that nothingness. And the only way we can do that is to realize the Trinity dwelling within our souls, and that he is doing everything in and through us, and that he already relived our lives to perfection. And we can take all of that life that he relived for us as a gift, take it as our own and give it to him, and realize throughout the day, whatever we're doing, that he's doing it in us. And that's how we come to realize our nothingness. I don't think there's any other way. We just have to realize the presence of God, him doing everything in and through us. Then we're going to see him in everyone else. And we're going to see him in everything around us. We're going to see the presence of God in nature more. I mean, we can put our I love yous on everything, but to realize the magnitude of his goodness to us and all the gifts he's given us is a gift that comes from God through grace. And I think the only way we can get to that is to be thinking of him throughout the day. Dwell with him within yourself throughout the day. You know, it's so important that we do that. And I think the Divine Will Writings really helps you to do that, to bring your mind and heart to God throughout the day. Right now, you know, this is the first Sunday of Advent, which we're going to start reading that nine excesses of love, how much Jesus suffered in his mother's womb. And when you meditate on that, Louisa meditated all through an Advent. I usually do it the 9 days before Christmas, but I'm going to try to do it this time, right there, starting today, to meditate on the nine excesses of love. So it's a beautiful thing to realize how God became man so that we could be saved and go to heaven and be with him for all eternity. And, you know, Bishop Sheen said, God becoming man was like us, a man becoming a dog. And being with the dogs, and then in the end, the dog kills him. That's what happened to Jesus. It's like for him to come into a man, to become as a man, was like us becoming a dog, lowering ourselves that much. How humble God is to lower himself that much, to be one of us, so that he could suffer like we suffer, more than us. He suffered more than we can ever suffer. But all he did for us, we can't imagine how much he suffered for us. He suffered in his mother's womb, realizing, because he had he had already reached the age of reason in his mother's womb. He knew how much he would suffer and how many souls would still be lost. And he lamented over that. And he just wanted love. He talks about the whole nine excesses of love. It's just, you know, he wanted us to love him and console him there in his mother's womb. He was in this tight little place, very dark, closed. So meditate on the nine excesses of love so you can understand his suffering. You know, we meditate on the passion, but his passion was all through his life. From his conception on, he lived a passion. He suffered not only on the cross and the 3 days from Good Friday onto his death, you know, but all through his life was a passion for him. And for God to become man was passion for him, a passion that he was suffering throughout his life. So we need to meditate on that to realize how much God has done for us.
Mm-hmm. Your internet's fading a little bit, Mother. It's fading a lot now. So, sisters, you may have to go out and come back in, perhaps. Maybe it needs to pick up a different signal because it's just, we can't hear you, Mother. Now you're frozen. But while we're trying to resolve the connection situation with Mother and the sisters, yeah, I think you're going to have to go out and come back in again. Yeah, the internet's like a zillion mile highway. Sometimes in a certain lane, there's going to be some debris or some interference that's going to prevent a good transmission. So you may have to go back out and choose another lane or let it choose another lane for you. Really quickly, while we're resolving that, I just did a quick, I wanted to look at what the, let me just go back to this for a moment here and see if I can bring up Mother for a moment here. I have to look for them all over again. There's quite a bit of people here. Now, I was wondering what the word Advent means. And Advent means coming or presence. And in the ancient world, it meant the visit of the king or emperor to a province. In the Christian language, it refers to the coming of God to his presence in the world, a mystery that embraces the entire cosmos and history. And you know, when we think about coming, I can't help but, and we sent this out via email a couple of days ago, about the three comings of God. In fact, Father in Corrado just spoke about it, and I was pleased to see that. Because, I mean, if you think about these three comings of Christ, now, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, he's a church doctor, he's a father. He's in the breviary, I think, number 169. Also, St. Cyril Jerusalem, another church father. They spoke of these three comings. So when we say three comings of our Lord, this is not heretical. This is not, we're not speaking heresy. The fathers have told us about them. We don't hear much about this. Three comings of our Lord, and there's only two. Well, there's actually three. And I asked Father News, is this third one? Because the third one lies between the first and the second. Well, the first has already happened 2,000 years ago. The second has not occurred, but will occur in time. This third coming, this intermediate coming, I asked Father News, is this the divine will? And he says, absolutely. So what a shame, what a tragedy it would be, what a catastrophe if we were to miss this opportunity to embrace God and to allow God to prepare us, not only for his final coming, but to prepare us to live the kingdom of God in heaven on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, this is extraordinary. And again, to think about it does need some contemplation. And we go back to, do we trust what Jesus says? Do we have faith in what Jesus says? Do we believe this to be really Jesus talking? But it's not just Jesus who speaks about this intermediate coming. It's not just St. Bernard of Clairvaux. It's not just St. Cyril of Jerusalem. St. Aquinas spoke about it. He touched on it. Many other church doctors and fathers. So again, it's all steeped within our church history, but yet not many mention it or speak about it. I think because of just what we just said, it's a mystery that embraces the entire cosmos and history. And if it's a mystery and we're not quite sure what it is, we have a tendency not to speak about it because if anyone asks me a question about this intermediate coming, I probably can't answer it. So what better way not to face the question than not mention it? But I don't know if that's the reason or not. But yeah, there are three comings of our Lord. The third one lies between the other two. It's right now. It's in our midst. And gosh, we cannot lose this opportunity because God is saying, I'm here. I'm knocking on the door. Don't be afraid to open it. Don't be afraid to ask, who is it? Because he's going to say, it's your blessed Lord. Open the door. Let me see if I can find Mother again. Hopefully that connection is better. And this is another thing that we have to work on. When we get the hardware and the software in place in Tennessee, we're going to boost their internet connection to the highest level possible. And then we're probably going to have to invest in a really robust wireless router. But if they can connect hardwire, that's the best. Anyone out there, if you can connect via the line, the cord, that's the greatest way to connect. That way you're going to have the least possibility of fluttering internet reception or in and outness of it. If you can connect via the cable, always do that. If you cannot, be close to the Wi-Fi if you can. And if you are close to the Wi-Fi and still having difficulty, maybe it might be time to invest in a new Wi-Fi transmitter. I don't see Mother and the sisters, but that doesn't mean they're not here. So if anyone sees them, if they can just give me a heads up, please. Because I know you came here to hear Mother and the sisters, not me. Okay, I see Sister Gloria there. I think she's got a blinding light. Or is that just the radiant sun on her? But they're indoors. Hi, sister.
Hello, we had a bad, unstable connection, so we.
I know.
We came to the porch.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Watch that thing.
Oh, how about that? Okay. Well, let's see. I lost you again. Okay. Hold on. Well, this is great. We're just.
We're outside.
Okay. I have to find you. I lost you again. I hear you, but I don't see you.
See a little bit.
And I'll get in a lot of trouble if everyone else can't see you. Because they clearly don't want to see me. Okay. I've completely lost you, Mother. Does anyone see Mother and the sisters? Is it just me? Yeah.
You don't see me?
Okay. So other people see you. Marisa just said yes. I'm the only one that doesn't see you, but I'm going to try my hardest now. Maybe you're probably at the end.
Let me see. I'll share with someone.
We need to have extension.
Yes. Okay. There we are. I see you now. Okay,
can you see us?
No, I do. Yes.
We're outside.
yeah. It's not cold, is it?
No.
It's warm.
Okay. So I have you. I'm going to take me out of here. Let me drop me. Okay. There we go. Okay. I see you. Oh, yeah. Beautiful. You're right in the sun. We did have audio. Sister Gloria, you want to just utter a few words so we can just confirm it?
Hello? Oh, can you hear me?
Yes, Mother. Okay, great. Perfectly.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Is this better? We're going to have to just get a modem over there.
Well, I was just talking about that. Once we resolve the hardware and the software, which we're very close in doing, we're going to first, before we do the modem, we're going to make sure we up your internet connection to the most robust that's possible in your area. Then we work on the hardware and we'll get you the best wireless receiver. But again, if at all possible, if there's any way that you can connect via the cable to the modem, that's the best. That's the most opportunistic that we can do, the most desirable, I should say. But if we can't, as long as we have a very good Wi-Fi transmitter, we'll be okay. Okay, sister. Mother, we're back online. We can see you now. We can hear you. That's a beautiful, beautiful lounge chair you're in there.
Okay. Yeah, it's very nice. We're out in the country here with the chickens out. We have chickens right there, right in the front of us. Anyway, yes, it's I was just reading here again in volume two about faith and realizing your nothingness. He says, contempt, our Lord told Louisa, it was May 26, 1899 in volume two. Contempt of yourself is praiseworthy when it is well invested with the spirit of faith. But when it is not invested with the spirit of faith, instead of doing you good, it could do you harm. In fact, in seeing yourself as you are, unable to do anything good, you will be discouraged, disheartened, without daring to take one step on the path of good. But by leaning on me, that is, investing yourself with the spirit of faith, you will come to know and despise yourself, and at the same time to know me, confident of being able to do anything with my help. And here is how, by acting in this way, you will walk according to the truth. How much good these words of Jesus have done to my soul. I understood that I must enter into my nothingness and know who I am, but I must not stop there. Rather, immediately after I have known myself, I must fly into the immense sea of God and stop there to draw all the graces that my soul needs. Otherwise, nature becomes weary, and the devil will look for means in order to cast it into discouragement. May the Lord be always blessed, and may everything be for his glory. So in realizing our nothingness, we don't get discouraged, because realizing in the right way with faith, living that faith that God has given us the grace to have faith, faith in the church, faith in everything we've learned about God, to know that God exists, God loves us, God is merciful, God wants only good for us, and he loves you with an immense love, so much that we couldn't live if we understood how much he loves us. To have that faith that his love is good, realizing our nothingness on the side of his great love for us, helps us to have that joy in realizing our nothingness, not to get discouraged, not to be down on ourselves. We are very important to God. We are so important that, like I said, if you were the only person alive, he would have died on the cross for you. You know, that's how important you are to God. So you don't get discouraged at all. But we have to realize that we can do nothing without him, and only God can give you that grace. And we ask Our Lady for that grace. She's the mediatrix of all graces. And I think during this Advent season, it's a time of preparing for the birth of Jesus. Meditate on his birth, on his and being his him being in his mother's womb, and meditate on Our Lady. What was going on in Our Lady's thoughts and mind during that time of Advent? And Saint Joseph, preparing for Jesus's birth. So, you know, enter into the home of the Holy Family, dwelling with them there, and in the little cave in Bethlehem, to be there at the moment that Jesus was born. To maybe you want to prepare a little place for him in that cave. You know, just in your own meditations, be preparing for Jesus as Mary and Joseph come to Bethlehem and look for a place for him to be born. You prepare that place for him in your heart, you know, make a little bed for him in your heart and realize that's Bethlehem. That's Bethlehem. And you want to live with him there and with the Holy Family. But I think that's a way too of realizing our nothingness. I'll sit here, which is. Sorry for all the inconveniences here. We're still talking.
Oh, this is nothing. This is fun. This is, well, again, just to let everyone know, as you can tell, this is live.
So anyway, that's what I think we need to do during this Advent. It's a good time to give ourselves to God in a deeper way. You know, we want to give. He's given so much to us. We want to give to him. And I think we keep on meditating on that, of what our Lord went through in his mother's womb. Really, and I think that's going to help us to grow in our faith, in our love for Jesus, in our charity of wanting to console him throughout the day by just thinking one little thought of him throughout the day. All the little thoughts of him that you have is a consolation for him, and realizing that in his mother's womb, because everything is present to God. So he's still in his mother's womb. That's present to God also. And so you can console him in his mother's womb by just one little thought of him. And so through this Advent, try to get in the habit of thinking of him often in his mother's womb, and be there with him to console him there. That's what Louisa did.
You know, Mother, just really quickly before we move on, what you said was very important. It's very important to understand the distinction and the delineation between when we say we are nothing. It's not a reason to be despondent. It's not a reason to, you know, put our head down. It's not a reason to be paralyzed with either fear or depression or oppression. It's to recognize that, like you said, Mother, so eloquently, we are nothing without God. And we are everything to God at the same time. And God, we talked about this too. God gives us this great, Jesus gives this great analogy that we're nothing but a shadow. Now that shadow is so important to God because it's the image and likeness of He. But remember, a shadow, yes, a shadow is an entity. But without that object that is creating or causing the shadow, there's no shadow. So let's just take for argument's sake, Jesus is that object. He's that person who's creating the shadow, us, and we're real. It's alive. A shadow is real. But take our Lord away, and there's no reason for a shadow because there's nothing blocking the light. So again, beautiful analogy in that. Do not become despondent. We are nothing. We are nothing. Thank God we're nothing, because if we could not be nothing and agree to our nothingness, we could not be God's everything.
Yeah, just in volume 2, June 2nd, 1899, it's just talking about what you just said. She said, Louisa said, who am I and who are you? No, our Lord said, who am I and who are you? In these two words, I saw two immense lights. In one, I comprehended God. In the other, I saw my misery, my nothingness. I saw I was nothing but a shadow, just like the shadow formed by the sun and illuminating the earth. It is dependent on the sun. And as the sun moves from it to other places, the shadow ceases to exist outside of its splendor. The same for my shadow, that is my being. It is dependent on the mystical sun God, who can dissolve this shadow in one simple instant. What to say then about how I have deformed this shadow, which the Lord has given me, which is my own, not even my own. The mere thought of it was horrifying. It was stinking, putrid, and full of worms. Yet in such a horrible state, I was forced to stand before God so holy. Oh, how content I would have been had I been allowed to hide in the darkest abysses. So our Lord told her too, the greatest favor I can do for a soul is to make her know herself. And knowledge of self and knowledge of God go together. The more you know yourself, the more you know God. When the soul has known herself, as she sees that she can do nothing good by herself, her shadow, her being, transforms her in God. And it happens that she does all of her operations in God. It happens that the soul is in God and walks beside Him without looking, without investigating, without speaking in a word, as if she were dead. In fact, knowing the depth of her nothingness, she dares to do nothing by herself, but she blindly follows the trajectory of the operations of God. So how joyful we will be if we all come to that knowledge of that we are nothing and God is all. We will have perfect joy. Life will be a joy, just so peaceful. There will be nothing to bother you anymore when you realize you're nothing. It's just thinking of God is what gives us joy. Thinking of ourselves makes us miserable. So I think the more we think of Him, and I think, like I said before, I think this Advent is a good time to do that. And as we come closer to the joy of Christmas, everybody enjoys Christmas. We receive a lot of grace for lots of joy at Christmas time. To realize God is giving you that joy because He's getting ready to be born, you know, and that's the greatest time of the year, Christmas time. What a great, joyful time. So I ask you to prepare for that so that you can have a greater, more joyful Christmas this year.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, we are nothing, but in God, we are everything. And since He is all, we can be all. And for this coming of the first day of Advent, I was reading volume 29. And here, Jesus talks about the paternity, the love of paternity. And when we do the rounds, you know, and go around in the nature, and truly that's the moment when we encounter God. That's a happy encounter. And it kind of also opens the way of communication to encounter God, to celebrate together, to be joyful together because we are recognizing his love that is put in the creature. So when we recognize it, when we remember what God has done for us, that he created everything for us, that's when we are recognizing God as our Father. And that's because he wants to share his property to us. The more we think about this, the more we recognize the relationship that we have between God and us, then it brings us closer to God. Because it makes God to remember what he has done for us. And as we love him as our Father, he loves us as his children. And same thing with the passion. If we remember his passion and remember what he has done, what he had to go through for us, then he feels that he is truly our Savior, because he wants to help us to grow in holiness. He wants us to become like God. And he really helps us to realize the effects of his life. He wants to give property, which means the divine will. It is the true, the very life of God. And he really wants us to participate in that relationship. And he also wants to give us the divine love. Divine love is like so passionate that it makes us love God. Like we cannot live without loving God. That's how he tremendously loves us. Because, you know, the children are the fruit of the inmost being. So if we think, you know, we have children and we do everything for them, the mother give birth to the children and, you know, you work hard to feed them, to nourish them, to give clothing and housing and everything. But if the children doesn't recognize you as parents, as their mother and father, and if they don't appreciate what you are doing for them, then how tremendously you are said you are. And our God is all over, eyes over us. And he's like seeing as if there's anything lacking. He just wants to embrace us. He wants to love us. And he wants his love to be recognized. And when we recognize his love, he's so happy and joyful. But only few people are recognizing his love for us. So that really saddens God because we are so away from the will of God. So this is the passage from 29, June 23rd, 1931. Therefore, be attentive, recognize our goods, our works, and you will fill our paternity in the heavens. Study with stars, which in their meek twinkling call you daughter and attest to you the love of your father. Our paternity extends in the sun, which with its vibrant light calls you daughter and says to you, recognize in my light the great gift of your father who loves you so much that he wants you to be the possessor of this light. Our paternity extends everywhere, in the water you drink, in the food you take, in the varieties of the beauties of all nature. They have a common voice, all calling you daughter of the great celestial father. And as a daughter of his, they want to be possessed by you. Now, what would it be our contentment if in all things created by us, at our tender voice calling you daughter, we heard your voice calling us father and saying to us, this is a gift of my father. Oh, how he loves me. And I want to love him very, very much. So, yes, everything that he created for us, it was out of love for us. So we should be able to see the love that is put in that creature and give it back to him. That's all he wants. He just wants to be loved by us. And he wants us to be participated in that Holy Trinity, in that love, in that divine love. And that's why he's calling us to live in the divine will. He's calling us to his love, the divinity, to win the Holy Trinity. So during this Advent season, please remember this paternal love for us and recognize him as our father, calling him as our father, and give all the love that he deserves by doing it X and rounds in the divine will.
Bravo. Hello, Sister Magdalena.
Hello, everybody. Hello, Peter.
Kumusta ka na po?
Mabuti po. Mabuti, mabuti. Salamat. Well, you know, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and what a beautiful day. We're beginning into a new liturgical year of the of our faith. Okay. Sorry about that. So I was listening so far to Mother and Sister Gloria, and I would just like to make a comment about what Mother said about nothingness, because that's really our nothingness is what's real. That is the truth, and that is reality. Everything else that we have accomplished in this life, however great it is, these are all passing. These are all temporary things. So in a way, they are not the reality of really what it is, because nothing we have accomplished, nothing that we have or become is on our own, except that given to us by God. And like I said, it's passing, but what is permanent from the time we are born to the time of our death, the only thing that is permanent and always constant is our nothingness. So if we realize that, then we're rich, because we realize our nothingness and everything else is from God. Now, also in this Advent season, I remember, Peter, you mentioned this in previous times that we have this Radio Maria and Mary's Hill about the coming of the Lord. There's a first coming and there's a second coming, and we're waiting for the second coming. But we are actually, when we live in the divine world, there's a intermittent coming. And so we are living in this intermittent coming, but at the same time, we're also celebrating this Advent, which is hoping for the second coming of the Lord. And again, in God's time, it's not linear. We don't look at God's time as linearly as we are, because everything is present in the Lord. So the first coming, the second coming, the intermittent coming in God's time, they're all in one space. And I would like to talk a little bit about love, because what Mother mentioned earlier, you know, it's all about love, about God's love, overflowing love for his creatures, and that's us. And so he wants us to possess the divine will, to possess the divine will through Jesus Christ, God who became man like one of us, because our eternal Father wants to give everything to us. He wants to give us his divinity as well, because that's what fathers do. And I would like to read to you a passage that I've meditated on for this Advent, for Sunday Advent. It's found on it's Meditation 17 of Our Lady's book, and it's about the visitation. So I'll start with this. Our Blessed Mother said to Luisa, to us, "As soon as I became mother of Jesus and your mother, my seeds of love doubled, and unable to contain them all, I felt the need to pour them out and to be the first bearer of Jesus to creatures, even at the cost of great sacrifices." But what am I saying, sacrifices? When one really loves, sacrifices and pains are refreshments. They are reliefs and outpourings of the love that one possesses. Oh, my child, if you do not experience the good of sacrifice, if you do not feel how it brings the most intimate joys, it is a sign that the divine love does not fill all your soul, and therefore that the divine will does not reign as queen in you. It alone gives such strength to the soul as to render her invincible and capable of bearing any pain. So this Advent season, it's kind of like a little Lent. You know, we fast, we really, this is a moment of preparing our soul, preparing our heart to receive the second coming. But we also receive on the intermittent coming. It has no season. And so, and during this preparation, we fast, we meditate, like Mother mentioned earlier, you know, the excesses of love, in order for us to remember and to realize how much Jesus suffered for love of us. And we must also realize how much we should suffer. We should suffer to console Jesus, and not only to console Jesus, to console each other, because being part of the body of Christ, we are all one. It's not just a vertical thing that, okay, me and God. But no, it also goes to the horizontal. If you look at the crucifix, the cross, it goes vertical and there is horizontal. So the love of God directly, but as we love God, we also have to love our brothers and sisters, not only in this present time, but past, present, and future. So that's following the example of Our Lady. When she became the mother of Jesus, she became the mother of all, so that her love is doubled. And then it also in this passage that I read, when we don't love, it creates a void, you know, void in our hearts. And in humanity, in our, in reality, this void cannot be like a vacuum. Once it's void, it has to be filled in with something. So if it is not filled with love, when we take away love, that void will be something enters into it to replace. It cannot be a vacuum. And so what would happen when we have these voids that is not filled with love? These are our suffering, you know, like pride, arrogance, you know, self-esteem, all these annoyances when we are being opposed, when nobody agrees with us, all these irritations. How many relationships are there that are broken in our families, at work, even in religious communities, even in churches? How many relationships are there broken because of pride and self-esteem? All these little things that really don't mean much because, you know, we don't realize that we are really nothing. And so these are the voids that are not filled with love. And according to this passage I've read a while ago, how do we know that these voids are filled with love of God? Suffering. When we humble ourselves, when we humiliate ourselves for the sake of God, we suffer in a way. We suffer because when we let go of our human will, it means we don't give our human will life. It's a suffering. When we humiliate, when I just wanted to pay back, I just want to get back, I just want to retaliate, I just want to revenge, I just want to basically make myself sure that I am the right one, that I have the last word. When we don't give life to this, it is a suffering, but it's a good suffering, because when we let go of that, we know that we're doing it for the Lord. Then it gives us peace, it gives us joy, and a lasting treasure, really, when there is reconciliation. And then down here below, also during the visitation, Our Lady said that she was so excited to meet Elizabeth, not only because she wants to visit her, but because she wants to reveal a secret. A secret is not something that, okay, it's only exclusive for me because I'm so special. It's not something like that. This is a secret in a way, because it only can be known to another person who desires the same thing. So Blessed Mother was praying for the coming of the Messiah, and Saint Elizabeth was praying for that. So they have something in common to look forward to, and she cannot wait to go to Saint Elizabeth to share this joy of the coming of the Messiah. And so this was the secret revealed to her cousin, Saint Elizabeth, because she also was praying with her. And we know the story, what happened, so that the Saint John leapt in her womb, in her mother's womb, Saint Elizabeth, because while Blessed Mother was visiting Saint Elizabeth, the presence of Jesus in her womb filled Saint John, this grace that allows Saint John to recognize the Messiah. And he leapt, you know, and we know the story about the Magnificat and all that. So this is besides the excesses of love, another way, good meditation also, is the visitation, because this is our story. This is our Blessed Mother's story, but this is also our story. When we possess the divine will, when we love God and we possess Him through our desires, through our knowledge, increase in knowledge, through grace and our studies, then we can also give Jesus to our brothers and sisters. Basically, this is an outpouring of love. When we possess the divine will, our love increases multiple times. And as it increases, because our capacity is small, we cannot contain so much, that it overflows. And then when it overflows, it goes everywhere we want. Everywhere we take it, it goes. And it's without effort, because we don't act anymore like you're an actor, like we're making an effort to do this. It becomes natural. Of course, in the beginning, we practice, you know, we fall and rise up again, we fall and rise up. That doesn't, you know, it doesn't matter to God. What matters to Him is our desire, and let go of hang-ups. You know, when we feel like we don't do it right, just let go and let God. So happy Advent, everyone, and continue to pray each other for this gift.
Sagi, I'd like to just add a couple things. But you said so much. Not that you talked too much. You didn't, but you said so many really good things. First, let me just touch on the secret. You're right. In our modern day vernacular, we treat a secret as something nefarious, not good. Oh, why is he holding a secret? Well, actually, Our Lady, again, expresses and defines the language of heaven. She does it in the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom Meditation number one. She defines, what is a secret? She says, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding." End quote. So not only is it not nefarious, but it's actually a humble compliment. Second, you mentioned about the voids, really important about the voids. We know there's two voids that God speaks about. The one void is when Adam was created and we were created. This void is in our soul. And that void is a really good void, because that void is to house God. It's the most elastic thing in the universe. It's as big as we want it to be, or we need it to be, to house God. And how do you house God? But the void you were talking about, those missed opportunities to give love to God on the level of God, due to God, those are very important, because Jesus says those voids must be filled, otherwise we cannot enter heaven. How do you do that? Well, he tells Louisa, I'm going to give you a heads up. I'm giving you a little bit of a gift here. Another gift. He says, in your privation, when you're suffering, in our suffering, if we stay steadfast, if we stay trusting him, if we stay faithful to him, he's going to redouble our love so as to refill those voids more quickly. And if we do it perfectly and completely, to eventually avoid purgatory, if we live the gift completely and perfectly. So again, those crosses, Jesus says, I placed more grace in the cross than I did in the sacraments. That's how powerful the cross is, because it was his most powerful gift he gave to us, was hanging and dying on the cross. Beautiful. Thank you, sister.
And also with the passage that I read a while ago, it actually says that if you love and you don't suffer from that love, then it's not divine love. So yeah, you're right.
Yeah. Wow. Hello, yes, sister.
Hello. Happy first Sunday of Advent, everyone. So I'd like to read today about from volume 30, where Jesus tells us through Louisa the certainty of the coming of the kingdom of the divine will on earth. So our Lord tells us, my daughter, everything is possible for us. The impossibilities, the difficulties, the insurmountable obstacles that souls erect melt away before our supreme majesty, like snow before the burning sun. Everything depends on whether we want it. The rest is nothing. Didn't the same thing happen in the redemption? Sin abounded more than ever. Only a small group of people awaited the Messiah. And among the members of this group, how many hypocrisies, how many sins of all kinds occurred, often idolatrous. But it was decreed that I was to come upon earth. In the face of our decrees, all evils combined cannot prevent what we want to do. We are glorified more by one act of our will alone than we are offended by all the evils and sins committed by men, because our act of the will is divine and immense, and in its immensity it embraces all eternity, all centuries, and extends to all. So reading this passage, it really reminds me of how we can console the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary too. When we do all these acts around, especially making reparations for these sins, and towards the beginning of this passage I read, where it says sin abounded more than ever, it really reminds me of the times we're living in. We're really truly living in the most sinful times, with these sins of abortion and with these homosexual sins and all these hidden sins and those bigger sins. And right here, like how it says, only a small group of people awaited the Messiah. Right now, only a small group of people are awaiting the kingdom of the divine will. And we can hasten the coming of the kingdom through all our acts and rounds. And how much we can glorify God when we just, even if we just remember to do one act a day, even if we forget for some reason, as long as we try our best to remember as often as we can, that gives God so much honor and glory. And when we do all these acts and rounds, not only for ourselves and our sanctification, but on behalf of all souls, past, present, and future, that way we can bring all people closer to Jesus. And I'd also like to read another part of the same passage. And when I read this, the image that came to my mind, it really reminded me of the stable of Bethlehem. So in Maria Volturta's writings, so she describes like in detail like the nativity of our Lord, and it was very beautiful. Like she described how the moonlight came into the stable, and the whole stable turned into a sapphire color. And when I was reading this passage, it kind of reminded me of that. So I'm just going to read a little bit from here. My daughter, my will is light, but the human will is the dark room where the poor creature lives. As my will enters into this dark room, it remains full of this light.
that illumines everything, even the most remote and tiny hiding places of the soul. It makes itself the light of her thought, word, works, and steps, but with the marvelous variety. The thought takes on a variety of colors animated by the light. The word takes on another variety of colors. The action, the step, take on other varieties of colors. And as she repeats the thought, word, action, and step, animated by the light of my will, so are the hues of the divine colors formed, and the beauty of it is that all of these colors are animated by light. So every time we do our acts and rounds in the divine will, we're literally like cascaded with these heavenly colors, and we have to see it through faith. Since we're not all visionaries, we have to really have faith that these acts and rounds are powerful. And also the image of the stable, it really came to my mind also as a vision of our souls. We have to keep our souls clean for Jesus, so that as one of the divine will passages said, every day is Christmas. That's really true. Every day when we do acts and rounds in the divine will, Jesus is being reborn in our acts. The stable is our soul. We must keep it like clean for Jesus and prepared through doing all these acts and rounds. And we can imagine each act and round is like a little piece of hay that we're adding to Jesus' cradle to keep it comfortable for him.
I like that imagery. Very nice. Thank you, sister. Hello, Sister Gloria. Oh, no, Sister.
Can you see me? I don't see it. Oh, yeah, I can see. Yeah, no. Hi, happy Advent, everyone.
Hello, Sister Pamela.
Good to be here with the sun. Now it's a real... you know how when you read the Book of Heaven about the I love yous where God puts it in every in a creation, now that we are out here, I was meditating on that, like all the breeze of the wind and the beautiful colors of the trees, and we have some chickens out here, like they were talking to each other. It's like all the environment around us is really a good experience to have while we're at Mary's Hill, because it's beautiful and it's always a constant communication with our Creator. I was also thinking on how this coming of this kingdom that is coming and is coming, and we keep talking about it, and it's exciting to know like it's happening. And but at the same time, there's like a bitter part of, because there's still people like rejecting it, like in Korea, that they have a kind of like a struggle accepting the divine will. But at the same time, I was like, well, I think God allows this for a greater glory. And actually, I was actually reading from the Book of Heaven, volume 16, February 10, 1924, and it talks about the doctrine of the divine will is the purest, the most beautiful, and through it the church will be renewed and the face of the earth transformed. And Jesus tells to Luisa, so she was complaining about that she felt really like she didn't want to write everything about his will, and Jesus is reprimanding her a little bit about how she shouldn't stop writing about his will, because she needs to write it for the future generations to know about it and be more knowledgeable about it. And he said, I see that these writings will be for my church like a new sun, which will rise in her midst, and drawn by its blazing light, creatures will apply themselves in order to be transformed into this light and become spiritualized and divinized in such a way that as the church will be renewed, they will transform the face of the earth. The doctrine of my will is the purest, the most beautiful, not subject to any shadow of the material or of interest, both in their supernatural and in the natural order. Therefore, like sun, it will be the most penetrating, the most fecund, and the most welcome and appreciated. And being light of its own, it will make itself understood and will make its way. It will not be subject to doubts or suspicions of error. And if some word is not understood, it will be because of too much light, which eclipsing the human intellect will not allow them to comprehend the whole fullness of the truth. However, they will find not a word which is not truth. At the most, they will not be able to comprehend it fully.
Therefore, in view of the good which I see, I push you to neglect nothing in writing. One saying, one effect, one simile about my will can be like beneficial dew upon souls, just as the dew is beneficial on the plants after a day of burning sun, or like a pouring rain after long months of drought. You cannot understand all the good, the light, the strength contained in each word, but your Jesus knows it, and knows the ones whom it must serve and the good it must do. Now, as he was saying this, he showed me a table in the middle of the church and all the writings about the divine will placed upon it. Many venerable people surrounded that table and became transformed into light and divinized. And as they walked, they communicated that light to whomever they encountered. Then Jesus added, you will see the great good from heaven when the church will receive this celestial food, which will strengthen her and make her rise again in her full triumph. So when I was reading this, it was really encouraging for me, because sometimes you see like a lot of evil still around, especially inside the church, and a lot of like contradictions and people rejecting the divine will. But at the same time, this reading gave me like a happiness and joy, because this is it's already in God's will, like it's coming. We just need to be patient and wait for it and do our part. Do whatever we need to do that we already know, because we have been reading this book, these beautiful volumes that Jesus gave to Luisa, and having the faith that even though that it seems like people are not understanding, is sometimes because it's hard to understand, but it's how he says, is because they are really like, it's too much light that we cannot really absorb everything. But if you open yourself to at least just read it, and even if you don't understand, just have it and meditate it in your mind and your thoughts, it's gonna help you grow more and more in faith about that this is the kingdom of God. And today we were, from the office of reading, we were reading, the second reading was actually about the coming of the kingdom. And it was by Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, who was a bishop. And he said that we do not preach only one coming of Christ, but a second as well, much more glorious than the first. The first coming was marked by patience. The second will bring the crown of a divine kingdom. And his first coming was to fulfill his plan of love, to teach men by gentle persuasion. This time, whether men like it or not, they will be subjects of his kingdom by necessity. In another paragraph that also is, in general, whatever relates to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has two aspects, there's a birth from God before the ages and a birth from a virgin at the fullness of time. There's a hidden coming like that of a rain of fleece and a coming before our eyes still in the future. So this was revealed by the Holy Spirit to these saints, like it's been since eternity. It's just as it's how always Jupiter say that we have arrived. It's just little by little we start comprehending more and more about the knowledges, and not only intellectually, but like put it in your heart, so that it becomes life and grace, like nature, like Our Lady, that all that God is of nature, Our Lady is by grace, and we are called to do the same thing, like to stay in that divinity of God, because not only he wants to purify us or redeem us, but it's something else. Now it's been divinized, because we were created by image and likeness of him. So it makes sense that he wants to bring us back. And it's just, we're never going to end about knowing about God. Like it's an eternal thing. And I think that's the most beautiful thing, that also is one of the reasons I can say that I wanted to give my life to him, completely to him, because I remember I was like thinking about, okay, I'm gonna die, but then what's next? Like I want more and more and more, and it was the longing of my soul for God, like being with him. And now that I know that I'm gonna be always knowing more and more about him, is that encouragement that we all should have, especially in Advent, also like having that thinking of it's a new kingdom, it's a new beginning, but at the same time it's still
the same God, always new, always new. And having in your heart, now that we start in Advent, open your heart to God and just abandon yourself, because abandonment in God is the wings that allow you to fly around in his eternity and being able to absorb all that he wants to give to you, because he loves us so much.
Well, we thank God for your fiat, Sister Pamela, very much. You know, you mentioned about the about Saint Clairvaux, and I mean, you mentioned about Saint Cyril of Jerusalem. You know, we're watching. We're actually living out the Article 66 of our Catholic Catechism, which states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what's already been given. Think about it. I mean, St. Bernard and St. Cyril, I mean, one was in the 1300s, 1200s, one was in the 1100s. I mean, it took 1,000 years nearly to understand, oh, that's what they meant. And now it's being played out perfectly. And you mentioned also about, you know, this gift is coming. It's coming in its totality, but it's already here. I mean, Jesus says, I think it's in volume 6, anyone in the state of grace who has a desire and has an upright intention, meaning we want this because God wants it above all, he guarantees he'll give us entrance into this. Now, getting entrance into the gift and living the way Louisa lived, of course, are two different things. But right now, we have an opportunity to, again, let's just look at it. We are, I mean, we're in and out probably, but we are living in the divine will at times. It's here. It's here. And that's why this intermediate coming, we cannot miss it. We cannot. Can you imagine trying to explain to God? He said, I gave you the intermediate coming. I gave you the preparation. What happened? I was too busy with my devotions, or I was too busy with my Dominican third. No, those are all great. But God is saying, here it is. Embrace it. And I know y'all embracing it. Right, Mother?
Yes, a wonderful time to be alive when we're living in that intermediate time, when our Lord says we will be living like living hosts. We're going to realize, that's why I talk so much about the divine indwelling. We're going to realize the presence within of God and be like living hosts. We're going to be consoling him there 24/7 within us, you know, as we live more and more in his divine will and realize his magnificent presence within us. And everyone else will practice perfect charity when you realize, you know, he says, what you do to others, you do to me. That's because he lives in everybody. He loves everyone, you know, and immensely. So, you know, to prepare for that, to live totally in that intermediate coming, that it's already here. But the more we live in his divine will, the more we realize the reality of his presence within, the more we live in that intermediate coming and live in his divine will. You know, it's like he's purifying us. And he tells Louisa that he purifies us through others. How many times we reject that purification that he's sending to us through other people. We get angry with others. We criticize them for coming, telling us something we don't like. Well, maybe God is trying to teach you to grow in humility, to realize your nothingness. Everything is a test. Everything is a purification. And he purifies those he loves the most. You know, if you're really seeking to live in his divine will, you will get the purification. You know, you will have people come at you that crosses will come your way. And you have to love in season and out of season. You have to forgive in season and out of season. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But how many times we rebel against the suffering, the crosses that come, especially through other people? You know, and that's the gift from God, allowing you to be chastised through others so you can rise to a higher level in your spiritual life and have a higher place in heaven by being resigned to the cross, by accepting the cross. Father Elijah just had a cousin, his mother's cousin, she was very close to her, who died. And she was into everything in her life, drugs, alcohol. She was always in trouble. Everybody was always, but she was a delightful personality. Everybody loved her, it seems. She was rough around the edges, but a lovable rough around the edges. Well, she had the most beautiful ending. She accepted she had cancer. She had a tumor of the brain. The day she found out she had a tumor of the brain and she was dying, she was healthy. She thought she was fine. She passed out and found out she had this big tumor. And she was so happy. She accepted death. She was resigned to death. She didn't want any chemotherapy, anything. It wouldn't help anyway. But she said, glory to God, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready to go, you know. And she prayed a lot. She, at the end of her life, she was praying a lot, you know. But how, you know, she was resigned to the cross. She was resigned to the suffering. And that resignation, our Lord says, of the cross gives us a higher place in heaven. So, and that those crosses comes through other people. It's not just through physical suffering, but through others. Husbands and wives, they can become great saints by bearing with one another in season and out of season, by putting up with all the little idiosyncrasies. We all have them. I'll have to tell the sisters a lot, you know, we must be compassionate toward one another because we're all born with the same disease, original sin. So we all have our weaknesses and failures. Is there something right here?
Yes. Lady asks, she's a third order Franciscan. And ask how can she be the divine will
oblate? Oh yes, yeah. So oblate. If you go on our
a third order Franciscan.
Yeah, she wants to be an oblate.
Can be an oblate. Both.
Yeah, an oblate of Franciscan or oblate
of. Oblate of Franciscan, but she wants to know if she can
become become an oblate of Benedictine oblate of divine will. Benedictine oblates of divine will is sort of like a de Montfort consecration. It's just between you and God. You have no meetings. You don't even need a priest available to do it. You just go before the Blessed Sacrament. You read the little formula. You sign it. As long as you continue to live your Catholic faith and read the Divine Will writings at least 30 minutes a day. Some days you may miss, but if you do it regularly, you remain a Benedictine Oblate of Divine Will. If you stop doing one of those things, of course, you're no longer an oblate. If you want to get to be an oblate again, you just continue to read the Divine Will, live your Catholic faith, and go and read your little formula again. You should renew it maybe once a year or whenever you want to. But it's really encouraging people to read the volumes on a regular basis because it's so easy to put it away. People get so busy with family and friends and entertainments that they put the books away and they forget about them. And we're creatures of habit. If you're not in a habit of reading it every day, you won't read it every day. But if you're in a habit, you're going to look forward to that time when you're reading it and you're going to see how it transformed your soul. You can see how it's going to make you realize that intermediate coming is here and it's within you. It's living within you, that intermediate coming of Jesus. So it's going to make you realize that, but you have to read the volumes. This book is like no other book. I mean, it's like the scriptures. I can't put down the scriptures. The scriptures is the greatest book, you know. But it's a beautiful revelation from God, you know, and that God continues to teach us through these revelations. We read all 36 volumes and we continue to read them. Also read the scriptures, read the New Testament, the Old Testament. They all go together. You know, but don't ever cease to read that. Read the Bible, read the Divine Will, because you're going to find you get great peace and joy in your life. Things don't bother you the same. But you can belong to any third order and also belong to this. This is not like a regular third order in the church where you have all kinds of rules and regulations. The only rule here is to live your Catholic faith and read the Divine Will writings every day. And with reading those writings, you're going to find yourself becoming more charitable, kinder to others, realizing your nothingness. Our Lord told Louisa that every act and round you do is more valuable according to the faith you have in it. And you, how do you get the faith in what God says is true? By reading the volumes, letting them sink into your heart and soul, not just reading word for word, but pray in the volumes. It's really a prayer. Whole 36 volumes is like a prayer. It's teaching us who God is and how much he loves us and how he wants us to love him back. And the more we know who God is, the more we know ourselves. We were just talking about nothingness. Well, in order to know yourself, you must know God. The more you see him, the more you see yourself. It's like you look at a mirror. If you're far away from the mirror, you don't see all the blemishes, all the wrinkles. And you get closer and closer to the mirror and you see all your imperfections. Well, that's how it is with God. He's a light, like a light. The closer you get to the light, the more you see what's wrong with you. And that's when you realize your nothingness. But when you see yourself in the light of God, you don't get discouraged. You don't get depressed. You get happy. You get happy to know yourself. When you see yourself through his eyes and you see others through his eyes, then you accept others with their imperfections and you begin to appreciate their imperfections. And the imperfections begin to be beautiful things about them to you. Sometimes some imperfections in people can be delightful to you that you can, like Father's cousin who was rough around the edges, but everybody loved that. They loved that part of her. She was funny. She was delightful, even though she was always in trouble and seemed to be worse than everybody else. Yet she was better than a lot of others because probably she was all heart, you know. God judges our hearts. You know, he sees your heart. It's not what's on the outside so much as what's on the inside that he sees, you know. So I encourage you to just read, continue to read. And the more you see him, the closer you get to him, the more your relationship with him grows, the more you're going to see yourself, the more you're going to know yourself. And what is, how do you get to reach perfection? Knowing yourself and being transformed by everything that happens to you throughout the day. You can pray all day long before the Blessed Sacrament. But if the least little thing that somebody says to you that you don't like makes you all upset, it hasn't done you a bit of good. But you have to live in divine will. All day long is a prayer for you in divine will. And God is transforming you to others through others by living in divine will. All day long, you have opportunities. You know, we pray that some people like to pray that litany of humility. When you pray that litany of humility, you're going to have all kinds of crosses coming your way, because you're asking to become a saint by that litany. And if you're asking to become a saint, how are you going to become a saint? It's like you take a piece of sandpaper just to sand down a rough piece of wood. The only way the wood is going to become nice and smooth is you got to get rid of all the blemishes on the wood. Same thing with us. God's got to sandpaper us in order to get rid of the blemishes so we can become perfect. It's like gold. How do you purify gold? You heat it up. All the impurities come to the top and you scrape them off. And then God gives you a little reprieve. So everything's okay for a little while. Then the gold is heated up again and the imperfections come up again and he scrapes them off, you know. And then eventually there's more impurities in the gold. It's pure. It's nothing there. You can put the heat up, but nothing happens. Well, that's what God does with us. He keeps putting the heat up. And after a while, things don't bother you the same anymore. You've been purified. All the imperfections have come out. And when the heat goes up and people are giving you a hard time, it doesn't bother you at all, because you realize you are nothing on the side of God. How can anybody hurt you, you know? And actually, you love those who persecute you, because the scripture says jump for joy for persecutions when you're being persecuted, because your place in heaven is getting higher and higher as you accept the persecution and you don't retaliate back, you know? So, you know, we have to live the spiritual life day in and day out. Realize that God is working on us throughout the day, and appreciate what's happening to you. Appreciate those crosses. Appreciate the persecutions and the criticisms, because, you know, that's the cross. And our Lord said the cross is the greatest gift. The cross is what purifies us. We never become purified through consolations, through good times. We only get purified through the hard times. And so God knows what we need. He loves us enough to allow us to be purified. You know, Louisa would beg him not to chastise the people, and he wouldn't come to her because he had to listen to her. He stayed away from Louisa because he couldn't say no to her, because she lived totally in divine will, like his mother. He can't say no to Our Lady. So but he would tell Louisa, he says, but you don't understand, if I don't purify the people, their souls will be lost. The body's not as important as the soul. The body will die. The soul will live forever. So purification is going to give them a better eternity, you know. So that's the gift. That's a great gift. So don't worry about the cross. Don't be seeking entertainments and good times all the time. You know, make the sacrifices. Sacrifices are important. Sacrifice for others, sacrifice for your family, for the poor souls. Make sacrifices so you can become a stronger person. Because when we give in to ourselves and everything we want or need, or we think we need, we become spoiled. We can spoil ourselves, actually, by giving ourselves everything we desire. Or we can eliminate a lot of things in our lives that we don't really need and die to ourselves, live more of a life of poverty in that way, not always giving in to whatever you desire to eat or do, or you know, give up some entertainments maybe to grow in holiness. You know, Our Lady asks us to fast on bread and water on Wednesdays and Fridays, but the other things you can do too, besides that, all week, you should be fasting on something all week. Maybe it's talking about people. Maybe it's being critical. Maybe God wants you to be more positive in your life, and you can make an effort, and you get in the habit of doing that. We get our thoughts are like habitual. We're going to be positive thinkers or negative thinkers. And you can think negative things about others, and you bring yourself down, you make yourself unhappy, and you're not getting anywhere. You're not growing. Or you can try to look at all the good in other people around you, and then you're happy. But we make ourselves sad with our thoughts. I tell the sister sometimes, it's like our brain is a TV. and you got a little knob on, up in your brain, and you can change the channel. If you're thinking such negative thoughts, change the channel to a more positive channel. Start thinking positive, and you're going to get in a habit of doing that, and you're going to find yourself less critical. You know, Louisa would never let anybody be critical in the front of her. You had to be very charitable in front of Louisa. Charity is very important if we're going to live the divine will life. You have to be charitable. You have to be kind to others. Yeah. Don't be criticizing others and complaining about others. Don't complain about work or what you're doing. Don't be a Martha. You work, but then you complain about it. Don't work if you're going to complain about it. You know, work and give of yourself to others with joy in your heart. You know, or that work is not doing you any good. It's not in divine will. So you're going to give to others. You're going to help others. Don't complain about it. Be happy to do it and do it joyfully. Or it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't help you in one bit, you know. So,
yeah. Actually, Mother, Jesus says that the charity binds all and fuels all other virtues. A virtue is incomplete without charity as being the crux of it. That would make sense. And virtues also, you mentioned about, you know, the crosses. How else do we exercise virtues other than when God's magical, mysterious, permissible will allows these situations and opportunities in front of us where we can either get, we can get resentment, we can get demoralized, we can get angry, or we can just, you know, sort of build on those virtues. Another thing I wanted to mention also, Mother, you mentioned totally left my mind. So you know what? It was probably better off not being said. Back to you, Mother.
You'll say something.
I'd be danger if I had a brain. If I only. Well, what movie is that from? Wizard of Oz. If I only had a brain. Hello, sister.
Hello. Just would like to add a little bit what Mother talked about purgatory. You know how crosses here on earth is a way of purification. But if you really do our suffering well, without complaining, hopefully, you know, I do a lot of those, especially when you have pains and all that. But it skips purgatory. It helps us to skip purgatory when we embrace all the crosses that the Lord sends us or Eternal Father sends us here. When we receive suffering, think about this. It's an opportunity. It is a great gift because it allows us to grow in virtue, and it also allows us to skip purgatory, that extra suffering after our death. So that is, in a way, a greatest gift. And also right. Volume 6, December 22, 1903, the title of this one is Incarnation of Jesus in the Womb of Souls. Oh, the cross forms the incarnation of Jesus in the womb of souls. And the incarnation of the soul in God. So when Jesus was born, he was born into the cross. And then when we embrace our cross, we are born into God. So this is the short passage. My daughter, in the creation, I gave my image to the soul. In the incarnation, I gave my divinity and divinizing humanity. And since in the very act in which the divinity incarnated itself in humanity, in that very instant, it incarnated itself in the cross in such a way that from the moment I was conceived united with the cross. It can be said that just as my cross was united with me in my incarnation, which I did in the womb of my mother, so does my cross forms as many other incarnations of mine in the wombs of souls. And just as the cross forms my incarnation in the souls, the cross is the incarnation of the soul in God, destroying in her everything that gives of nature and filling her with the divinity so much as to form a sort of incarnation, God in the soul and the soul in God. And then a very last here, I think he said that it will also, if I remember it, that also allows us to be purified to the point where we don't have to suffer purgatory.
Right. And those virtues, as we exercise those virtues, they help us, like you were speaking about, sister, to hopefully live this gift of the divine will perfectly and completely. Those are the two important words, because if we accommodate that and succeed in that, and only then will we avoid purgatory. Sister?
Yes, we are just talking about the intermittent coming of the divine will. And I found this passage from volume 29, how the kingdom of divine will is present. It exists in reality. You know, anything that seems impossible in us, but it is, nothing is impossible in God. Because in Adam, Because our small, our human will is small, but the divine will is so huge, kind of it absorbs everything into the big, and it has the power to change the divine, the human will to the divine will. And Adam, when he was created, he lived in the divine will, and all his acts, it remained. Even though he fell into sin, all the acts that he had done in the divine will, it remained forever. And that's why he has a high place in the heaven. And since he was the root and the trunk of the human generations, and we are the branches, like we inherit the seed of the original sin, so do we also inherit the acts of divine will that he did, because it formed the kingdom of divine will and also kind of gave us the right to the kingdom of divine will. And after Adam, it came our lady came, and she was the first heiress of the kingdom of divine will, and she completed really everything so that she can give us the right to this kingdom of divine will. But Adam and Our Lady, they possessed the kingdom of divine will. They lived in the divine will by grace. But Jesus, he came, but he had it by nature because he was God. And truly, this kingdom of divine will exists because Adam, Our Lady, and Jesus, they lived in the divine will, and they possessed it, and they kind of formed the material to establish this kingdom on earth. And Jesus, to confirm this, Jesus taught us the Our Father prayer, and we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So it is to come. So it hasn't come yet, but we've been praying for over 2,000 years for his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even though we didn't like fully realize what it meant, what the prayer meant, what we are praying for, like we are praying for his kingdom come and his will be done. But he taught us this prayer so that we can prepare ourselves to enter into this kingdom of divine will. And it kind of, as we pray this prayer, it kind of makes God like feel obliged, feel the duty, like as a duty to give this to us. Because this prayer, it was the promise of Jesus that he will give this holy land to us. And whenever we pray this prayer, we kind of acquire the rights. And because it is taught out by Jesus, it contains the value of his prayer. And because he loves us so much, he pays attention to everything we do. Even though it was a small sacrifice or a small prayer or holy desire, he takes consideration into everything, and he kind of wants to give even greater graces to us. We are like, by praying this prayer, we are making pretext. Because like, then God will think, okay, since you did this to me, I will do this for you. Since you gave me this small thing, I will give you even greater things. That's how good he is. That's how merciful he is. And truly, the kingdom of divine will it exists because Our Lady lived it, our Lord, he lived it. And over the centuries, he prepared the church to enter into the kingdom of divine will by praying our Father prayer, and by our prayers, by our sacrifices, and continuous resuscitation of our Father prayer. It kind of moved God to manifest the knowledge of the kingdom of divine will by using Luisa Picaretta as the instrument to reveal this knowledge and mysteries of the divine will. It's like we are binding God, like Jesus bound his will to the human will, and then he promised it so that the more we learn about this divine will and listen to this, read about this divine will, we are binding God more to us so that he cannot resist to give it to us. And he is God of all. You know, when he does something good, a good thing, he does it for everyone, because we belong to the human humanity, all human generations. So when we do one thing good, or when we do one act of divine will, he spreads, he gives all the effects to the all humanity. So there's really nothing impossible to God, because he is telling Luisa how much he wants his will to be accomplished, how much he wants his will to be done on earth. And he's using everything, even any storms or events in our life, or persecutions in the church, mm-hmm. to purify the bad airs, to get rid of any noxious things. God is in control of everything, even though it seems like it's not coming, but we just gotta trust in God, just continue living the divine will, and he will do everything.
Yeah, he actually said the recitation of the Our Father prayer for 2,000 years has prepared the world for this gift. And he says the time is now.
Mother? I was just reading volume 2, August 7th, 1899. Jesus told me, Luisa says, the more you annihilate yourself and come to know your nothingness, the more my humanity unleashes rays of light and will communicate my virtues to you. So the more we annihilate ourselves, the more we realize our nothingness, the more we take on God's attributes and virtues, the more we become like him. And like St. Thomas Aquinas says, we'll become like little gods. So, you know, live in his divine will, so that you can realize your nothingness and you can take on all of God's virtues and attributes, and you become more and more like him.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that's another, again, the play on words. Annihilate, we would think, is, you know, to make disappear, to disintegrate it. No, God wants us to possess our human will, because it's the only way effectively we can actually defer our human will for his most divine will. So we need it. But again, he uses words, just like our lady says, I felt ill with love. Well, how do you get ill with love? Isn't that a paradox? Well, again, it's a metaphorically speaking, that's the gravity of love she's feeling. So again, we can't look at it literally. And that's why some of these passages too, they must be read in its entirety. Sometimes we get a snippet here, snippet there. And again, we have to listen to the whole passage and meditate on that. But it's just beautiful. We have everything. And Mother, I had to make this. And again, I mean this. I mean, we're outside. I get a relatively close view of Mother. I think Mother's found the fountain of youth. I mean, Mother, you don't look a day over 40 on that couch in Tennessee. So I think that.
Very nice of you. Thank you.
We're not using any filters or any funky stuff to make people look better. No, it's beautiful. I mean,
talk about that on this passage I was just reading. It says, Luisa, our Lord was telling Luisa, he says, how beautiful you are, but beautiful of my own beauty. That is why I am drawn to love you. So the more we take on God's attributes and God's virtues, the more he sees his own beauty in us. So that's when we become beautiful, more and more beautiful to God.
That's right.
So, and we become more and more beautiful to each other as we realize our nothingness. You know, one of the most beautiful people that I've ever met was Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And you could have her in a room with the most beautiful women in the world, and everybody would be looking at Mother Teresa. Because she was, when I was with her, you knew you were with a saint, you know, and I spent some time with her for two days. I was with her part of 2 days. And she was lovely. I mean, she was so radiant and so simple, so down to earth, so real, but so Christ-like, you know, and she radiated the attributes and the virtues of God. So I encourage all of you before we go, just to get really serious about the excesses of love during this Advent and meditate on that. I think that will help you get there, get closer and closer to God, and take on more of God's attributes and God's virtues.
Amen. I mean, all the sisters look beautiful, but it was just something that stuck out. And people are agreeing with me, so it's not just me. I'm not crazy. Mother, I'd like to end with something that I'm going to rewind to the beginning of the program. And I think one of the sisters was talking about the paternity of God. You know, God actually answers that. Was it Sister Gloria? God actually answers that question. Luis, he says, this is what I want. I want my paternity back. You know, it's almost like we've been emancipated. He's had to let us go, but he really wants us to come back. And the other analogy he drew, I don't have the volume in front of me, but basically he talks about the beauty of crossing the exile, the beauty of our journey. How can God say, I'm more fond of those souls journeying than the souls already in heaven? How can that be? Well, he explains that. He says, well, in heaven, it's me energizing them. Okay, they are holy, they are true, they are beautiful because of me. He says, but for those souls exiling, crossing the exile, journeying, ups and downs, heartaches, all kinds of tribulations, he says, that's where I am going to give you additional graces. So we talked about moving God. Jesus says the greatest way to receive this gift is to give God a reason to give it, to move God. Well, now he says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to enchant me. So again, he wants us to persevere, not become despondent, not go up and down, steadfast. But he says it's in this journey on earth that I'm more delighted. And I think the analogy really quickly we can draw is this. If you're a parent and you have a teenage child at home and you're trying to do the right thing, you pray the rosary every night, you say grace before meals, you go to Mass on Sunday, the child is doing it maybe because they want to, but they're really doing it because they have to, you know? But the real joy of a parent is when that child gets older and you go over that child's house and without saying a word, you see that grace is being said, the rosary is being prayed, and they're going to Mass on Sunday all on their own. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I'm fonder, again, paraphrase, I'm fonder of those living in my divine will on earth than I am of those in heaven. It's just beautiful. So don't think about we have to wait till the end game. No, every day is a battle that we can win. And God is, again, God is enchanted. And that helps dispose grace and graces to mitigate these chastisements because they may get bad. Mother?
And this is the only time we can do action around the divine will. Mm-hmm. Can't do them in heaven. Got to do it now before you get there. So this is your opportunity to put a lot of
I love you.
Acts and grounds in that bank that you got in heaven. So you can be really rich when you get up there. You can be a billionaire because you can lose your money on earth, like I said before. But, you know, in heaven, everything you do, every act and round you do is never lost. It's put in your bank in heaven waiting for you for when you get there. So God bless you all. We love you and have a great Advent.
Thank you, Mother. And again, becoming an oblate, I believe, is part of that new and divine way of holiness that God and St. John, Pope John Paul II spoke about. That's just my personal opinion. Okay, so I'm going to give everyone the opportunity now to unmute themselves if they'd like to and say goodbye to Mother until we meet again. Thursday, Radio Maria.
Bye. Bye.
Thank you for your
God bless you, sister.
Bye.
God bless you.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye.